All right, please take your Bibles and go to Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4 this morning. This is something I've been working on for a while. I was reading through this book, and the Lord was showing me a couple of these verses, and that's what I'd like to look at this morning. But in Colossians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 2 down through verse 6. I'm going to read starting in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. What I'd like to speak about this morning out of this passage, just again, these are some thoughts that I've had jumping around in my mind for 2 weeks, and it's been a real blessing to me. And I want to just say this as we begin: these are not things that I've seen. The things that I'm going to be talking about this morning are not necessarily things that are part of my testimony as faithful. They're not a part of my testimony as these are actual things that I've been doing. But as the Lord's been working in my heart, these are things in my life that the Lord's really been working in my heart about. And I'm purposing to be doing these things. But this is the topic I'd like to look at, more in the phrase of a question: is Christ demonstrated in your witness? Is Christ demonstrated in your witness? Now, the book of Colossians, Paul was writing from prison to the church at Colossae. He had expressed his love for them to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. He was with Timothy at this time. Let's see, he said back in chapter 1, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, verse 7, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. And you can go all through this passage. He points out how Christ, all things were created by him and for him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In verse 18, he is the head, speaking of Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, you can go through this book, and the whole book speaks about Christ being first in our life. Now, in this section, he's just gone through chapter 3. It starts off really speaking about our life as a Christian, that we would be mortifying the deeds of the flesh, or mortifying our flesh, our members, that we would put off the things that we used to walk in and that used to be known for, that if we be risen with Christ, we're now to be seeking those things which are above. We're to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. In verse 8, he says, put off all these, and he lists a whole list of things that are fleshly actions and deeds. Verse 12, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then he gives them a whole list of things that we're supposed to be doing. But then in the latter part of chapter 3, he begins to get specific to groups. And I like how Paul does this. You know, he starts off with doctrine, and he expresses what we have and who we are in Christ, but then he puts some application to it. And he speaks to wives first. I like how he does that. You know, if the wife is right, everything else in the home is going to be right, correct? Wow, it's quiet. I am brave because my wife is not in this room right now. Yeah, that's right. Well, oh, that's good. But anyway, wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then verse 19, he gets right to husbands. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children are to obey their parents. Fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath or to anger. lest they be discouraged. And then he gets down to servants, those who are serving others or working for other people. We're to obey in all things your masters. Oh, let's see. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Verse 1 of chapter 4, he speaks to masters. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. But now, he switches gears a little bit. He shifts, you know, really, as I think about it, if Christ is first in our life, if Christ does have preeminence in our life, all of our relationships are going to be right. And I think that's what Paul is saying here, both to fathers, to wives, to husbands, to the children, to the servants, to those who are employers or masters. But even as the relationships we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, when Christ has the preeminence and we have put off those things which are of the old nature, and we're walking in the Spirit, we're endeavoring to live for the Lord, our relationships are all going to fall into place. Our priorities will be right. But then he gets into the next thing, and that is Christ demonstrated in your witness? I'd like us to see three different things here. Verses 2 through 4, we're going to see that Paul is talking about having a constant prayer. In verse 5, a wise walk. And then in verse 6, a gracious speech. I need to pause for a moment and ask the Lord to help us see these things. Lord, I thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the blessing it is to be in this place today, Lord, where we can where we can gather around your word. We can hear it read. We can read it with our own eyes. I pray today, Lord, that we would take this time and be attentive and not just hear with our ears, but that we would open our hearts to the things that are in your word. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. I pray today, Lord, that you would guide the words that I say, help them to be right. Help me not to say that which doesn't need to be said. I pray this now in your name. Amen. He begins with a constant prayer. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In verse 2, he begins with continue in prayer. And I think about how prayer is a growth process. The idea here of continue in, it speaks of a faithfulness in this. It means to be steadfast in your prayer life, to be devoted, not to quit. Now, how many in here, if we were honest with ourselves, don't raise your hand and don't acknowledge, but think about it. If we were honest with our life, what kind of prayer life do we have? Is it a prayer life that is continuous, an attitude of continuation? We are constantly in fellowship with God, and that's really what he's getting at. Or do we pray and view prayer as, oh, Lord, thank you for this food. Oh, Lord, help me to find this. I can't find my keys. And we cry out to the Lord in times of emergency, or we give him just kind of a habitual acknowledgement for the things that he's given to us. Is that kind of the prayer that we have? Or are the prayers that we ask the Lord, are we in a, as we go through our day, a time where it's just like we're with him and we're speaking to him as a real person? You know, I believe that God wants us to have a relationship with him. We go to 1 John chapter 1, and it speaks about how, as you know, having fellowship with the Father. But, you know, if you think about fellowship, as husbands and wives, especially, you know, almost all of us in here are married. As husbands and wives, you know, how would you feel, wives, if your husband only said, thank you for the food you made today? Oh, honey, where are my shoes? Honey, you know, and that's all he ever talked to you about. There was never that time where you sat down together, where you, you know, where he listened to you. How many wives need to be heard by their husband? All of them. Yeah. I had a pastor who taught us a lot when I was at college, Frank Camp. He had a Christian home class that we would go through. It was excellent. I audited it because I passed it the first time. And then when we began courting, Mandy and I we went back through that class together because there was a whole lot that was, I guess maybe glanced over the first time you heard it. You know, you're single, bachelor, you don't really think about these things so much. But, you know, all of a sudden you're in this relationship and you're really beginning to think that way. I took the class again and sat in on a lot. But something he said was his wife has a certain number of words she has to say every single day. Because I don't know what that number is, but if I don't listen and she doesn't get them all out, I can't go to sleep that night. She won't let me go to sleep. And anyway, it was just kind of funny the way you put that. But, you know, and a wife also, she needs to hear, she needs conversation with her husband. There has to be that communication between the two. How does he know what she's thinking? Well, she's going to tell him whether he wants it or not, right? But how does he communicate to her? You know, she wants to know, what are your plans? What are your dreams? What vision do you have for us? What direction do you want to take? You know, part of that is just her feeling secure, I guess. But the that kind of fellowship, to where there's a friendship, there's a closeness, there's nothing between the two of you. There's an openness. There's just that intimacy between the two where you know each other. You know, have you ever seen an older couple? I've seen younger couples like this as well. You ever seen married couples where they could think each other's thoughts? You know what I'm saying? And my wife does that to me. She'll say, and I'll say, what do you mean? She goes, I know what you think. Boy, that's weird. That's kind of scary. But, you know, it's neat. I like that. But have you ever seen couples that it's like they don't even have to speak to each other? There's that closeness between each other, and they're one. You know, as I think about that relationship, I think of that, how we ought to be with Jesus Christ, with God. Through the day, we are in communion with Him. We are in that close fellowship with Him. We're not living in sin. Yes, we're going to fall, but we confess it. We repent of it. We get it right, and we go on. We keep that closeness with Him. It's a growth process. It's a steadfastness. It requires devotion. It requires commitment. You know, think about how the early church prayed. We find in Acts chapter 1, the disciples praying continually. In Acts chapter 2, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but the church, in one accord, they were constant in prayer. They it was a part of their life. God's command to us, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Does that mean we walk around and we just always in the state of prayer, piety? No, I've thought of it that way, and I think of a monk, somebody like that, but really it's ridiculous. But no, it's speaking of a continuous fellowship with the Lord. But this constant prayer, not only is it a growth process, but it's also a grateful. It's part of a grateful diligence. It speaks of diligence, but a gratefulness that goes with it. He goes on, not just to continue in prayer. Look at the next part of verse 2. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 3:15, just a few verses up. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It has been said that routine prayers are unanswered prayers. Real praying demonstrates spiritual energy and alertness, or demands spiritual energy and alertness. You know, we teach our children to pray, but do we teach them just as a rote prayer? Our Father which art in heaven. You know, I remember cousins that I had that were Catholic. We'd sit down to eat, and everybody would recite the Lord's Prayer before we ate. You know, so-and-so say grace, and they'd all begin to say the Lord's Prayer, I guess. Or once in a while, they'd throw in something else. But it was something memorized. It was something that really meant nothing to them. It was just a thing they did. Is that the way we pray? When our children hear us pray, what do they hear? The same thing you always say? You know, did you ever think about that? And I don't mean to be I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying we need to think about what are we saying. Are we always saying the same thing in the same way? Are we always, you know, as if it's just a memorized thing that we're saying to God? Or is there that realness that, and I was speaking to Pastor a couple of months ago, and he'd been praying with somebody, I don't even know where it was, somebody here at church. And I don't even know who it was, but he just made a comment about how he'd been praying with somebody, and that person prayed in such a sincere way, it was as if God was right there. And I said, what do you mean? He said, there was such a humility in this person's prayer. It was nothing of self. He said that you could just tell that person was talking to God. That's how we ought to be. Gratefulness, knowing what God's done for us. You know, something I was thinking about that, well, that's going to be later on. But David said in Psalm 141, verse 2, this is a passage I've been looking at a lot as well, Psalm 141. But in verse 2 he says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In other words, you know, as the Israelites would do these things, there it required energy. It required a lot of forethought and planning. But, you know, do we just pray a real prayer, memorize the line, or is it something that we can speak from the depths of our heart in gratefulness to the Lord? But it requires a growth. It's a growth process. It speaks of a grateful diligence, but also a great awareness. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 3, with all, praying also for us. Paul was asking that these people would pray for them. Of what? A great awareness of what? I believe the first thing about this is of God's opportunities. Look what he says as he goes on. That God would open unto us a door of utterance. You know, he didn't request that his prison doors would be opened. Paul was in prison at this point. He didn't request that God would open his prison doors, but he was praying that God would open the doors of opportunity to speak to somebody else. Now, you remember in, was it in Ephesians? Or Philippians, rather. Philippians, where Paul in chapter 1 was speaking about how he was able to witness to the guards in prison. Remember, they were chained to him. And the whole time that he was there in prison, he was witnessing to these guys. I can talk about a captive audience. They couldn't get away from him. They were stuck. And many of these men got saved. You know, it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22 that there were saints in Caesar's household. Where Paul was, he was sharing the gospel. Wherever he was. And you can go all through the book of Acts and find that to be true. But Paul looked at that as opportunity. And that's what he was desiring, that these people in Colossae would be praying for him. Not that he would just be delivered from his imprisonment, but that he would be given an open door of opportunity. You know, you think about open doors of opportunity. Did you ever think of, you know, bargain shopping? Okay, I don't like a whole lot of bargain shopping myself, as far as just, it's not a habit of mine. But, you know, you find something that you need every once in a while, and it's a really good bargain. And it's for that small window of time. And you say to yourself, boy, I better get it now. Because tomorrow it's going to be $40 more. You know what I'm saying? You have that little bit of time where something's on sale. And my grandpa Fenske, I guess he died just about a year ago now. But something I'll never forget about him is his shopping. He would go to the grocery store. Now, he had a kind of a ranch-style house that had a basement that ran the entire length of the house. It was a pretty good-sized basement, probably from here to that door, maybe a little longer, long rectangular, the front door way out there. And he had a shelf that ran probably a good half of that length, a wall of shelves. He had about 6 freezers, I think, chest and upright freezers. But he would go grocery shopping. Especially the meat market, Ken's Market there in Aberdeen, South Dakota. And he'd see something on sale, and he'd walk up to Ken, and he'd say, Ken, now he was good with math. He'd done a lot of this himself, but he'd haggle all the time. He'd say, hey, you know, you got that case of hot dogs over there for this much. You know, you're only making this. Tell you what, I'll give you this. And he'd come in at some lowball price to offer the he'd buy the entire inventory of this guy's hot dogs. I don't know how many times they'd come to our house. When Grandpa came to our house, it was always fun. He had a pickup truck, kind of like that blue one you used to have, John. That blue Chevy you used to have. My grandpa had the same Chevy for a number of years. Then he bought a Dodge. But he'd load up the entire bed of that truck with coolers, stacked on top of each other, 8, 9 coolers, big old Coleman coolers. And he'd get there and he'd have salami, bologna, but hot dogs, Polska kielbasa, and whatever else that you could imagine buying in a meat market. And he would he'd come and we'd be like, Grandpa, I don't have enough freezer space. Oh, you find somebody. I remember one year he heard we were having VBS, and he said, I'll bring the hot dogs. You guys grilling out at all? You going to do any hot dogs? He brought like 700 or 800 hot dogs, and that was only a few of his freezers. That wasn't all of his stuff. But he was always looking for opportunity to spend little money and get great quantity. And I think about how that ought to be in our life. You know, if we are frugal or we're thrifty with the time we have, Paul knew his time was limited, and it was precious. But he didn't pray that his time would be lived in freedom, but instead that his time would be lived in a fulfilling way, that he would be able to reach out to the people that God brought in his path, to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Think about that this morning. Who are those people in your life that God brings in your path and gives you a door of opportunity? Boy, you know, as I began to think about this, it really struck home with me. You know, there are a lot of people we work alongside day in and day out. And sure, you know, they may know we're a certain way, or we believe a certain, to them it's more of a code, you know, we're a certain religion. But I wonder if it goes past that. Do they see us as a true witness of Christ, and that they haven't just seen a life that's different, but they've heard a testimony as well from our mouth on how Christ changed our life? You know, there are different individuals that I work with that annoy me really bad. But you know, as I began thinking about this, God's given those people in my life for this time for a specific reason. And there may be nobody else that they ever come across that could lead them to Christ. There was a friend of mine who worked at a UPS type of delivery system. And every day he'd have to load and unload trucks and do all this kind of stuff. Well, there was a very obnoxious person that he'd work with. And always calling him names, always joking around with him, teasing him, putting him down. And, well, this guy, you know, he got under his skin, as it would any of us. You know, just riding him all the time about being better than us and all this stuff. And anyway, for the first while, he began to just kind of ignore it. And then it began to irritate him, so he'd say things that he probably shouldn't have said, and in a way he shouldn't have said it. Then he began to think about it, and he asked the Lord to help him with this individual, that he wouldn't respond in the way he felt like responding. Okay. Any of us ever been in a situation like that? Yeah. He began to pray for this guy, and he went on to one of his trucks one day, and this guy had known in advance he was going onto that truck. And he'd taken pornographic pictures and pasted them all over the inside of that truck just to get him, just to watch his reaction. He went into the back of the truck and came out. He was pretty heated. And he didn't turn him in. He could have complained and something would have happened, or some kind of reprimand. He didn't turn him in. About a week later, this guy, who was always just a thorn in his side, came to him on a break and he said, hey, I want to ask you a question. And he began to ask him some things about spiritual life. And he said, well, I'm going through some real bad things in my family. I wonder if you could pray for me in this specific thing. He began to share his whole problem with this fella. This fella just sat there thinking, oh, wow, I don't understand that. In about a month's time, he was able to lead him to the Lord because of the way that he'd responded. Instead of you know, this fellow had, you know, this guy was trying to make him mad on purpose. And he'd seen him being angry. But one of the things he said was, why don't you respond that way anymore? And he began to share with him, because you're doing what is your natural way. And I've been praying for you. And he even shared the gospel with him. This guy got saved. You know, he found that door of opportunity. God had put it in his life. And he took advantage of it and was able to first respond in the correct way. But that led to the opportunity, the open door to share the gospel with this guy. And it totally transformed his life. Not only his life, but other people around him got to see the change. And that's what Paul is praying for. But a great awareness of God's opportunities, of God's mystery. And that is not just to be able to speak to people and build a relationship with people, but that I can speak the mystery of Christ. These Gentiles who don't understand the gospel, the Jews who have rejected it, that I can speak to them and show them that Christ died for them as well. But also a great awareness, not just of opportunities and the mystery of Christ, but look at what he says up farther on, the end of the verse here, of God's sufferings. This mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds. You know, part of being a witness for Jesus Christ, if Christ is demonstrated in our witness to other people, it will bring some pushback. Okay, we will be ridiculed. We will have some suffering that we go through. Paul said to Timothy not to be discouraged. 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you are living for Christ, if Christ is evident in your life, just know it. Mark it down. It's going to happen. The writer of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, was arrested for his preaching and for some other reasons as well. But he was told that if he would agree to stop preaching, he would immediately be released from prison. His reply was, if I am out of prison today, I will preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God. He was continuous. He was steadfast. He was not willing to put aside that which God had called him to, even while he was suffering in that place. And I think of Jeremiah. I think of Isaiah. Men who God called to a specific ministry, he gave them his words to speak. But did they come to a crowd who was willing to listen? He told Isaiah, they're not even going to listen to you. You won't see. Hey, go to Acts. Acts chapter 3, where, if I'm right, maybe it's chapter 2, where Peter speaks the day of Pentecost. Wonderful message. Hearts were convicted, were they not? 3,000 people received Christ as their Savior that day. You go down the road just a little bit, we find another man who speaks a terrific message. Acts chapter 7. His name is Stephen. Hearts were convicted, were they not? Yeah. But what was the outcome? They stoned him. They killed him. Yeah, it's been said, Charles Surratt used to say this in a class I took. He said, sometimes under conviction, people just want to punch somebody in the nose. And because they can't punch God in the nose, the preacher's nose is the next nearest nose. And they respond in that way of anger. You'll find people who respond to conviction with a contrite heart, and they accept the message. But, you know, something to think about. If we are delivering the message of God, if we're sticking to what God has given us to speak, God will give us the enablement to speak it. God will put power, it's inherently got power because it's the word of God. And I don't need to worry about it. I just need to worry about delivering it. But here, as Paul is going through these sufferings, we could go to Philippians chapter 3, where he counted all else but dung. He's rejected everything else, but he wants the excellency of Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings, he said. Go to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter is really a good book for studying, I think, for newly saved people. It's just a foundational book for those that are new in Christ. A lot of times we have them read John or Romans. I think 1 Peter could rate high on that list as well, to where to begin to read the Bible. But here in verse 13, Peter says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled." Skip down to verse 16. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you our good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Go down to chapter 4 again in verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Again, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, not for something that he did wrong, but as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." We're to have a great awareness of God's opportunities, of the mystery of Christ, to be able to speak it, of God's sufferings, though, for it as well. But also, look at what he says at the beginning of verse 3, verse 4. "Also of God's enabling, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." You know, I think about how that refers to personal example, that I may make it manifest, or I may, in a sense, make it alive, that people through my life see the gospel, that people through my life see Jesus Christ. There's an outward difference. You know, there was a guy I worked with he worked for us for a little while. I'd never spoken to the guy. I'd never said anything. He came up to me one day and began chit-chatting. It was about 2 weeks after he'd been working for us. And during the conversation, he swore, which everybody there does. I wasn't really fazed by it. Anyway, he swore, and then he goes, "Oh, I'm sorry." I'm like, "What?" "So what's the matter?" He goes, "I know you don't say that. Oh, I'm really sorry that I used that." I'd never spoken to the guy, but something about me, or maybe it was something about other people. You know, I've heard that said about other guys there as well. There's an outward difference that people can see. Why? It ought to be because it's Christ. They ought to see Christ. But then it speaks of a personal responsibility. Not just that our outwardness would reflect Christ, but as I ought to speak. The responsibility is on us, through God's enabling, to speak the message of Christ. Now, that's my first point. Verse 5 speaks not just of a constant prayer, but also of a wise walk. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." You know, you can take this passage and go over to Ephesians, and it's almost exact the way that Paul writes this. He told the Ephesians, "Redeeming the time, for the days are evil." But this walk refers to our daily life. Since the unsaved watch us, there ought to be nothing we do that jeopardizes our testimony. You know, we need to think of, you know, what do they call about it? Self-defense. Have a situational awareness. Okay? Be aware of your surroundings at all times. Think about who's around you. You know, I do that more, I guess, now that I have kids. It used to be I'd go shopping someplace and you just get in, get out, never think about it. I've got a bunch of ducklings, I guess, is what we look like going along. You know, everybody's following along, and now I'm more conscious, especially more so when I'm in a big place. But I'm more conscious about who's around, et cetera, et cetera. You know, you can go wherever you want with that. But anyway, we need to think about what we're doing much more than if we were just going along. The story is told of a man. He was the president of Chicago's Moody Bible Institute until he died in 1946. But he became a pastor at one point in his ministry of a Baptist church in Atlanta, Georgia. His name was Dr. Will H. Houghton, I believe is how you pronounce the last name. But a man who was outside his church, an unsaved man, he was a very prominent man there in Atlanta. He hired a private detective to follow the pastor around the city and make note of his personal conduct. Okay? After a few weeks, the detective reported back to him and was able to report that what Pastor Houghton preached was exactly the way he lived. You know, as a result of that, a prominent man in Atlanta, Georgia, became a Christian because he saw a difference. He saw that what was real in somebody's life. This pastor didn't know somebody was watching him, but what he spoke was what he lived. It was real for him. He walked in wisdom toward them with that are without, you know, to those who did not know Christ as Savior. And that ought to be so in our life. Look at verse 6. It speaks of having a gracious speech. Let your speech be also... Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. If we're to have a gracious speech, first of all, I believe it requires a submission to God's plan. The first word in this verse is the word let. That speaks of a surrendered will. That speaks of my choosing to allow something. It requires submission to God's plan. You remember James chapter 1? He says, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, etc., etc., etc. But he said, brothers, I'm going to mess it up. I do have this memorized because I say it quite often. James chapter 1, count it all joy. There, I guess if I said the first part right, the rest would fall into place. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. You're going to encounter trouble. You're going to encounter these things. God's got a plan that those things would bring forth patience in your life, but you're to let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. Speaking of mature, wanting nothing, and that you wouldn't fall short of pleasing God. It speaks of a submission to God's plan, but also, verse 6 again, it resorts to God's enablement. Your speech be always with grace. That is totally impossible apart from God's enabling. What is the grace of God? It's God's enabling in my life. It's the work that God does in my life. It's the power He gives to me to be able to accomplish His will. Like I was saying, if you and I encounter people, those obnoxious people, even those people that we just don't want to go to, and share the gospel with them, but God's given us that door of opportunity, our speech must be controlled by God. What do you speak about? You know, I know each one of us speak with unsaved people on a daily basis. What do we talk about? Does Christ ever come out in our conversation? If we are submitted to God's plan, if we are trusting in His enablement, it will. You know, the past 2 weeks, I've really been... This passage has really come alive to me, and I've seen it work in my life. And you know, there are a lot of people that I have missed that door of opportunity with. And that's to my shame. But we're to have our speech be always with grace. In chapter 3 and verse 16, we're to have grace in our hearts. Matthew 12:35, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A gracious speech, it requires submission to God's plan. It resorts to God's enablement, but also it realizes its use. Seasoned with salt, he said. Think about how salt is a seasoner. It's also a preservative. Speaks of having our speech in order. Salt must be in our speech in order for it to be pure and properly seasoned. You know, if you take just a grain of salt and put it in a pot of soup, it's not going to do a whole lot of good. You've heard that phrase, you know, how do people say that? Just a grain of salt, you know, just put a little bit in there. Our speech needs to have a lot more than just a grain. We are the salt of the earth. We're supposed to show people something. And if our speech is pure, if our speech is seasoned with grace, it's going to reflect again Jesus Christ, but it's also going to be reaching out to bring people to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That without the salt. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that I may minister grace unto the hearers. If grace is going to be in your speech, you need to have salt. But also it reasons assuredly with God's wisdom. Look at the very end of the verse here. That ye may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, that gives me confidence, that ye may know. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Think of Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Do you study God's word? You know, I will say this. This morning, I know it's a lot of shotgun, maybe a little bit of repetition, but you know, this came from studying the Word of God. I was sharing this with my wife 2 weeks ago. I said, you know what? In 15 minutes, I'm sitting here and writing things down in a notebook I had. And as you begin to study it and meditate on it and go over it, you know what happened is God began to work in my heart. He began to show me where I was wrong. He began to show me how to make it right. He began to give me opportunities. And when those opportunities came, this passage jumped right back into my mind. Why? It's because it was something that I was studying. It was something I was applying myself to. But if we don't do that, the end of Proverbs 15:28, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. If we are not in the Word of God, we will not be speaking that which God desires for us to speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. But not only does it give it confidence, that ye may know, the second part of that, it gives us knowledge and understanding how ye ought to answer every man. Those people that we scratch our head, there's one individual in particular, and you say the most random things, and it's in a critical way. And I sit there scratching my head thinking, how can I get across to you? But it's with the Word of God. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, as I think about this, we will never have a gracious speech, we'll never have a wise walk, we'll never have a constant prayer unless we have a devoted obedience to God's word. How about you today? I know each one of us come across people. Are you quick? Are you living a life that is in constant fellowship with the Lord, that the things of your day are not, the things you speak to the Lord about in a day are not just your needs, they're not just an emergency flare call to the Lord, it's a continuous fellowship and relationship that you have with Him. Are you living your walk? Is it living in a wise way where it matches up with the Word of God and people can see a difference in your life? But how about your speech? Are you submitted to the Lord, His plan? Are you trusting in His enablement? Do you know the use of your speech? But the speech that comes out of your mouth, is it with confidence, knowledge, and understanding? Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the work it does in our life. Thank you for the things that you have in it that show us just our absolute need to be dependent upon you all the time. Lord, there are people who are real people that have real needs that come in contact with us every day. Lord, help us to seriously consider our life. Are we constant in our prayer? Do we have fellowship with you? Are we walking in obedience with you, Lord? Are we walking in wisdom? And is our speech that is full of grace, seasoned with salt, ready to give an answer with meekness and fear to every man? I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that you would encourage us, motivate us, not just in our own families, but to the community, the people who are around us, that they would hear the gospel from our life and especially from our mouth. That you would change lives because of it. I ask this now in your name. Amen.